Well, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we're going to be today. This morning, I want to introduce you to a woman named Charis. Here's a picture of Charis on the screen. Charis, although you've probably never met her, you probably know somebody who is like her, right? She might be the person like you, she might be like the person in the office next to you at work, or maybe like your neighbor across the street, or maybe like somebody in your family. Charis may even be a lot like you. She grew up in a family that loved the Lord Jesus. If the doors were open, I mean, her family was at church, and she trusted Christ at an early age. At the age of 7 years old, Charis repented, trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she was baptized there soon after. And she grew like crazy until she was about 16 years old. And then at the age of 16, somewhere around that age, she just got distracted, it seems. Other things got in the way of her following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, boys and softball and volleyball and friends and her part-time job. All these things increasingly became more important to Charis. And by the time she graduated high school, although she was regularly going to church, when she was there, she would much rather have been somewhere else. Her relationship with Jesus, it just wasn't a priority. And so, as you might imagine, when she entered into college, things got worse. It got worse. Although her parents and folks back home, although they had no idea, Charis was developing a reputation on campus as a party girl. Not only could you find her drunk on most Saturday nights, but you would fairly regularly see her on a Sunday morning taking the walk of shame back to her dorm room after sleeping at some guy's dorm room that she had hooked up with the night before. And usually for 2 or 3 days, I mean, she'd be filled with guilt. She would be filled with shame. But by the time Wednesday rolled around, she was already making plans for the next weekend's party. But you know, church, when reality hits, reality often hits awfully hard, doesn't it? And in this instance right here, reality in her junior year hit her like an uppercut from Mike Tyson when Charis found out that she was pregnant. Now, Charis was surprised, but nobody around her was surprised that she ended up pregnant. She barely knew the guy that she thought was the father. But it really didn't matter because she never planned to even tell the man that she was pregnant. Instead, she simply made an appointment at her local clinic and aborted her baby as soon as possible. Well, now, with this picture, Charis is in her early 30s. She's now married to a great guy. Although she wasn't much of a Christian when they first met a couple years after college, he, through his leadership, brought her back into the Christian fold. Through his leadership, she renewed her relationship with Jesus Christ. And she and her husband now have a 4-year-old son. Beautiful young boy. Next year, he's going to start kindergarten. And not every night, but more nights than not, as she tucks her 4-year-old son into bed, there's a great weight on her heart. There's a great weight on her life. Because as she tucks her 4-year-old son in at night, she remembers and is being reminded, I should be tucking in 2 children. And while there's always great joy surrounding her son's birthday parties, again, a great weight of guilt and shame, as soon as the party's over, as people leave, it hits her. I shouldn't just be throwing 1 birthday party a year. I should be throwing 2. There should be another. And she wishes that she could stop, but she can't help but keep track of how old her aborted baby would be. This year, the child would have been 10 years old. And she often, I mean, was it a boy? Was it a girl? She often, what would he look like? Would he have my eyes? Would he be into sports, or would she play piano? And when this guilt And shame hits Karis. I mean, her husband notices. He can see that something's going on with her, but she usually just plays it off. I'm just dealing with stress from work, she'll tell him. You see, nobody in her current life knows about her past. Not her church friends, not her work friends, not her friends from her son's preschool, not her family, not even her husband. Karis's past, though, is haunting her. She knows her past. This morning, church, Karis has a confession to make, and here's her confession. I can't get over my past. Guys, you know what? She's tried. She's tried. She's even asked God to forgive her like a million times, but the guilt, the shame won't go away. It's like they've been sown to her soul. And some of you here today, you have the same confession. If we were to have an opportunity to stand up and confess, there are some of you here this morning who would say, I can't get over my past. Now, your past is very different from Karis's. But nevertheless, your past is a stumbling block to your present and a hindrance to your future. It doesn't matter what that sin was. It could be anything. But whatever it is, you still carry the guilt. You still carry the shame. Maybe it happened fairly recently. Or maybe it happened a long, long time ago. Maybe it's not even something that you did. Here's the crazy thing about shame and guilt. Oftentimes, if something happens to us, we'll carry shame and we'll carry guilt. Whatever the case may be, if you're here this morning and your past is haunting you, if you can't seem to just get over your past, I have good news for you. I have a message for you this morning. We're going to continue in our series that we're calling Christian Atheism. Now, a Christian atheist is somebody who claims to believe in God, but lives like God does not really exist. And I want to submit to you this morning. Here's what I submit to you. I believe that a Christian who's repeatedly dogged, repeatedly haunted by their past may just be living as a Christian atheist. Sure, you believe in God, but you don't believe that God is who he says that he is. And who does God say that he is? Well, God's revealed in Scripture that he's a God who delights. Let me use this word again, delights in taking away the guilt and the shame of sinners. He delights in that. He loves to forgive. He loves to be merciful. He loves to redeem and to restore. Yet you're not sure that such a God really exists. Or you know what? Maybe you, oh, yes, I believe, Pastor, that such a God exists. But maybe you have trouble believing that forgiving God really wants to forgive you. I mean, other people, sure, he'll forgive other people, but not me. And so, beloved, hear me closely. If that's you this morning, that is a form of Christian atheism. Look with me at our text. Psalm 32 is where we're going to be this morning, a psalm of great hope. Psalm 32, we're going to begin here in the first two verses just to see how this psalm begins. The word of God says this. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Beloved, if you've come here this morning, weighed down by the burden of your shame and guilt, you've come in here haunted by your past, Psalm 32 is for you. So here's today's takeaway. Today's takeaway is this. Receive the blessing of being forgiven of your past. Receive it. Receive the blessing of being forgiven of your past. And Psalm 32 is going to help you and me to do just that. In fact, here in Psalm 32, I see five steps to receiving the blessing of being forgiven of your past. Would you pray with me? Father, as we dig into your word today, I ask that you would do what only you can do, which is to touch hearts, change minds, heal brokenness, redeem that which is awful. Trade us, Father, beauty for ashes. So, Father, I pray you would work in our midst. God, if there's anyone here this morning who has never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, I pray today would be the day that they would see their need and run to the cross of Christ. Father, we love you. But Father, we recognize today that you love us way more than we ever love you, Father. Thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So, beloved, I pray this morning that you will receive the blessing of being forgiven of your past. If that's going to happen, the first step is this. You got to get real with God. You got to get real with God. Look at verse 2 and 3 here. Psalm 32, verse 2 and 3. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You see, when you and I sin, when you and I transgress God, you know what our sin nature wants to do immediately? It tries to cover it up, right? It tries to sweep it under the rug, and it's got to hide it, and we might end up with a big lump like that, but nevertheless, we think it's hidden for a moment. We concoct lies. We run and hide like Adam and Eve did when God called to them after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And while we can certainly hide things from other people, and you know what, let's be honest, we can even hide things from ourselves sometimes. We can just get to a point of denial where we actually believe our own lie, or actually there's a psychological term called a dissociative state, right? Where they disassociate from that reality, like they can't even remember it, and that's something else that happened to somebody else. Sometimes people can go so far that they can fool themselves. But you can hide nothing from God. Nothing. Hebrews 4:13 says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, listen, church. Listen, Ben Simpson. God knows what you did. And let me blow your mind for just a moment. God knew what you're going to do even before you knew you did it. Yet we try to deceive God. We try to trick God. We do everything we can to keep our mouths shut about what we did. But notice here, blessed in the man in whose spirit is no what, church? What's that word? Deceit. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, there is a blessing in getting real with God. You know, oftentimes when it comes to our sin, you and I, we're like the emperor with no clothes. Y'all remember that story? The emperor with no clothes? I mean, it's a hilarious story. I mean, it's just farcical. Oh my goodness, this emperor's an idiot. But oftentimes you and I are like the emperor with no clothes. You and I, we walk around pretending that everything's fine, like we're clothed in royal garments, like everything's hunky-dory, but in reality, we're walking around naked and pitiful and shameful. Beloved, if you and I are ever going to receive the blessing of being forgiven of our past, we've got to get real with God. Here's the second step. The second step is to let the weight of conviction break you. Let the weight of conviction break you. The guilt and shame that you're feeling is likely there for a reason. Praise God, guys, that when we sin, our conscience convicts us. If you ever can sin and not be bothered by it, you need to get really worried. Because if you can sin and not be bothered by it, that means that you're getting to a state that the Bible calls having a seared conscience, a numbed or deadened conscience, and that is dangerous. So the weight of sin, the weight of guilt, the weight of shame, guys, is designed by God to break you and me and to draw us to him. That's exactly what was happening to King David I didn't say this a moment ago, but this is a Psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. He wrote Psalm 32. Look at verse 3 and 4. See how the weight is breaking him. Verse 3 and 4, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer." Whatever sin David had committed, and let's just be frank, he was good at sinning. He committed a lot of different sins. It's recorded here in Scripture. Whatever the sin was, it was breaking him. And it was driving him to God. Guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5 says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word," but here it is, church, "but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." You see, when the Holy Spirit moves, there's a reason he's called the Holy Spirit. Because when he moves in your heart, he points out everything that's not holy. And he begins to convict us of our sin. He points out our sin. He calls out our sin. And you know what he does? He doesn't condemn us. He begs us, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Now the devil wants to take that weight too. The devil wants to add weight, but the devil wants to crush you. He doesn't want to break you. He wants to crush you. The devil would love nothing more than the shame and the guilt, that weight to drive you to just commit suicide. He'll tempt to bury you in your sin. But guys, God does not want to crush you. He wants to break you, so that you will turn to him for healing. So beloved, let the weight of conviction break you. Let the weight of conviction break you. That's the second step. Here's the third step to receiving the blessing of being forgiven of your past, is to confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to God. So you get real with God. You let the weight of conviction break you. Third here, you confess your sins to God. That's exactly what David did. Psalm 32, verse 5. David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." Guys, again, God already knows you're a sinner. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows your sin. He knows your past. But you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to acknowledge it to God. Don't cover it up. Confess it. You know, the word confess, it literally means to say the same thing. Confess means to say the same thing. So in order to receive the blessing of being forgiven your past, you and I must say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. Namely, it's wicked, it's terrible, it's out of bounds, it deserves condemnation, and that God hates it. And he's right to hate it. You know what? Too often we treat our sin like it's a light thing, as if it's just a mistake or just a peccadillo God can overlook. But beloved, every sin is an affront, is an attack on God's holiness. King David, he had committed a whole litany of sins, both small and great. But in Psalm 51, he came face to face with that, right? Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, he came face to face with his sins and he confessed them to God. He said, "For I know my transgressions. I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against you only, God, have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." He confessed. He said the same thing about his sins that God said. And in order for you and me to receive the blessing of being forgiven our past, that's what we have to do. We have to confess our sins to God. Here's the fourth step, is ask God to forgive you of your sins. You confess, then you ask God to forgive you. Look at the second half of Psalm 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5, the second half, David writes, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, as David confessed his sin to God, God obviously here somewhere, David asked God to forgive him, right? I mean, it's implied here. As David said the same thing about his sin that God said about his sin, somewhere in here he asked for forgiveness, and David declares, he forgave me of my sin. So it's implied here that David asked, but going back to Psalm 51 again, I mentioned that a moment ago, Psalm 51, David explicitly asks God to forgive him. David wrote this, he said, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Man, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture there. Your sin, my sin, with all of its ugliness, all of its filthiness, all of its stain, can be washed away. It can be blotted out. It can be purged. It can be cleansed. He whose sin blankets them like scarlet red can be made white as snow. First, though, for this to have to happen, we've got to repent and believe in Jesus, right? You don't just go straight to God and ask for forgiveness. There's a mediator the Bible talks about. Jesus is that mediator. You can't go to God for forgiveness except through Jesus. If you try to go to God without Jesus, you know what he's going to do? He's going to simply turn and point you to his son, Jesus Christ, because you cannot be forgiven without Jesus. So some of you have come in here this morning. You're weighed down with guilt. You're weighed down with shame. And the reason is you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. And so I invite you this morning, come to Jesus. Be forgiven. But for those of you who are already trusting in Jesus, confession and asking for forgiveness, guys, it's still necessary. Although you've already trusted in Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, that relationship has to be maintained. That relationship has to be restored when there becomes some distance. We've got to close that gap up. And so when we sin, we still need to ask God, God, would you forgive me of my sin? But here's what I say to every single person in the room, whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're not, here's what the Bible promises. I say to you what John wrote in 1 John 1, verse 9. He said this. He said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say that again? I want that to sink down in your spirit here this morning. If you confess our sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness can be yours. It will be yours if you'll only ask for it in the name of Jesus. So ask him. What are you waiting for? Pick out the most heinous sin you've ever committed. And guess what? Scripture's clear. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. Amen? It's greater. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You'll be forgiven through Jesus Christ if you'll only ask for it. And here's the fifth and final step to receiving this blessing. Here it is to rejoice in God's mercy. You see, one of the reasons maybe this morning that you've not really gotten past your past is because you're still looking at the past instead of the grace and the mercy and the blessing that God has given you. Look at Psalm 32, verse 10 and 11. Go to the end of Psalm 32, verse 10 and 11. Many, the psalmist right here, David writes, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You've been restored. God's love for you is infinite. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Guys, here's the difference. If you're stuck, one of the reasons you're stuck is you keep looking at what you did as opposed to what Jesus did for you. If you'll get your eyes off you and get your eyes on Jesus, there will be joy there. There'll be a moving past where you're stuck right now. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. It gives us this picture of how far our guilt and shame have been removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so does God remove our transgressions from us. Do you know how far the east is from the west? Infinitely far. It can't be measured. That's how far your sin has been removed from you. Going back to finally here, Psalm 51, verse 12. David prayed this. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So guys, I pray that every one of you under the sound of my voice this morning would receive the blessing of being forgiven. God delights in restoring, forgiving, blotting out the sins of sinners. And I pray that you would receive it. But you know what? Sin and guilt and shame, man, it's often a tricky thing. Because sometimes we can be forensically, judicially forgiven in heaven. God takes the gavel down when you trust in Jesus Christ, and when you ask for forgiveness, he slams the gavel down and he says, innocent, forgiven. And when we talk about the justice of God, you are forgiven of your past. But guilt and shame are tricky sometimes because there can be something true in heaven, yet we not experience it here on earth in our own hearts. Some of you might be fans of Shakespeare. One of his most famous, well-known plays is the play of Macbeth. It was set in Scotland. Macbeth, he was this brave Scottish general. You might even remember he sought a divination from this trio of witches about being king, and you'll likely remember the witches chant, double, double, toil and trouble, fire, burn, and cauldron, bubble, you know, all that stuff. But Macbeth and his wife, Lady Macbeth, they desperately wanted to be king and queen. And so Lady Macbeth, she devises this plan to kill King Duncan. At their castle, they were going to invite King Duncan to Macbeth's castle, and they were going to kill him there with daggers, and they were going to frame the king's servants. And so Macbeth actually started to not do it. He said, no, I don't think we should kill the king. And his wife basically said, you're in the doghouse, sweetheart, if you don't stab the dude tonight. And so he said, all right, sweetheart, I don't want to be in the doghouse. So she convinced him to go in and assassinate the king. And when he was done stabbing the king with these daggers, they were soaked in blood and drenched in blood. He takes these daggers and he hands them to his wife, Lady Macbeth, who then takes the blood and smears it all over the king's servants to make it look like they killed. And as you might guess, Lady Macbeth's hands were literally covered with blood. Act 5, scene 1 of Macbeth. Perhaps one of the most memorable moments in any of Shakespeare's plays. Lady Macbeth, she's sleepwalking, and her conscience is filled with guilt, shame, all the things that we're supposed to experience when we commit sin. And she, in the process of trying to get all that blood off, I mean, she was covered in blood. She had washed her hands probably 1,000 times. But in her head, they were still blood red. They were still soaked and covered and drenched and dripping with blood. Although there was no blood on her hands, she still saw the blood. And in her sleep, she blurts out, oh, damned spot, out, I say. What will these hands, will they never be clean? Here's the smell of the blood still All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. And she ultimately, you know what she ultimately does? She ultimately commits suicide to silence the guilt. Guys, Judas Iscariot did the same thing, didn't he? He did the same thing. Now, Lady Macbeth was really guilty. But I want to say this to you. Sometimes the blood has been washed, but we still see red on our hands, right? We still live and act as if the guilt is still there. So the question that this has to crop up right here is this: what if I don't feel forgiven? You are forgiven, but you don't feel forgiven. I want to point you to just five things quickly here. What do you do if you don't feel forgiven? The first thing is this, is to make sure that you've received the blessing of forgiveness. In other words, refer back to number 1 through 5. If you're here and you're weighed down with guilt and shame and about your past, you need to make sure that you've really trusted in Christ, you've really repented. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, and also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you've proved yourselves innocent in this matter." Basically what Paul's saying here is that real repentance, real seeking of forgiveness produces something. It produces a change. And so if you're still weighed down, you need to make sure that you just didn't do a worldly thing, a fleshly thing, but that God was really in that. Here's the second thing, though. If you don't feel forgiven, you need to trust truth instead of your feelings. And I know this is really hard. You need to trust truth instead of your feelings, because God has declared, if you will confess your sins to him and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and right to forgive you. And if you've done that, you are forgiven, regardless of what your heart tells you. And you know good and well, guys, your heart is wicked. Your heart is fickle. Your heart can't really figure it out sometimes. You've got to trust in truth instead of feelings, because your feelings will deceive you. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Feelings don't stand forever. They're here and there and all these things. They're in and out. They're good, they're bad, they're up and down. But the word of God is steady and never changes. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in you." When your feelings are assaulting you with guilt and with shame, you take the word of God as a shield and put out those fiery darts, because you stand forgiven. Here's the third thing I want to encourage you. If you don't feel forgiven, stop trying to be holier than God. Stop trying to be holier than God. Stop trying to be better than God. Stop trying to be more just than God. The truth of the matter is that God, as it says in Psalm 145, verse 8, he is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he abounds in steadfast love. And guess what? You need to do the same. Oftentimes we try to say, "No, no, no, I deserve this." We want to self-punish ourselves. We want to self-beat ourselves, right? Whip ourselves. We think we deserve more punishment than God thinks we deserve. Stop trying to be holier than God. Rest in his mercy and grace. Jesus Christ, this is very important, has already bore the punishment for you. Do you hear me? Jesus Christ has already bore the punishment for you. Here's the fourth thing. if you don't feel forgiven, you need to rebuke the devil. Rebuke the devil. In other words, devil, I know you're trying to accuse me. Literally, Satan means the accuser. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to bring up your past. He's going to remind you of all the things you've done wrong. He's going to try to keep you impotent and without joy. But James 4:7 says, submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You need to have the discernment to notice that when all this shame and guilt comes from something that God has already forgiven, that's a scheme of the devil to hold you back. And here's the final thing I want to encourage you. I could say more, I suppose. But if you don't feel forgiven, here's the final thing. See your current consequences for sin as God's grace. Now, this is really important. Because usually, guys, the deal is, the reason why we still have shame and guilt is because we're still having to deal with the mess that our sin created. So we lost a job, or we lost a marriage, or we lost a friendship, or our health is bad, or whatever the consequences is. You're in jail. I mean, we could go on and on with these consequences. And one of the reasons why the guilt and shame still keeps creeping up is because every day you've got to live with the mess that your sin created. Now, here's the truth. Just because you get forgiven on earth and the consequences of the afterlife are erased, that doesn't mean that the consequences here on earth are erased. Otherwise, our jails would be empty, wouldn't they? I mean, everybody would do a jail time confession, a jail time repentance. Yeah, I murdered that guy, but I repent. All right, well, come on out of jail then if you've repented. It doesn't work that way. There are still consequences here on earth. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why your shame and guilt keep coming up. But here's what you need to change in your thinking. Your consequences are not punishment. Your consequences are God's grace to you. God loves you enough to make the sting of your sin hurt enough and to stay with you long enough that you never go that route again. I'll just leave you with Psalm 94, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would receive forensically, objectively, the forgiveness that's offered from God in heaven. But also along with that, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would feel forgiven. Here's my conclusion. May the blessing of forgiveness wash away your guilt. In Jesus Christ, your hands are clean.